We are wrapping up a series today called Leprechauns, UFOs, and the Perfect Family. Especially around Halloween, we know that we stand a greater chance of seeing people dressed up as leprechauns. We stand a pretty good chance of seeing people dressed up as aliens and UFOs. But you don't have to wait for Halloween for people to dress up as if they are the perfect family. What we know about perfect families is they don't exist. We're all dysfunctional. We all have issues. And some of you are here today and you're saying, that's fine, Mark, I put the fun in dysfunctional. I mean, we all make this thing work. And if that's you, then my hope for you is that you don't want to live a life that is functionally dysfunctional, but you would want to live a life to the full. You really want to honor God and build healthy relationships at the speed of life is our vision here at Aviator Church. And so what we've been saying throughout the series is that this is the perfect series for the not-so-perfect family. In case this is your first Sunday with us, I just want to catch you up on where we have been throughout this entire series. We've been talking about what it looks like to honor God in our families. And week number one, we talked about making Jesus Christ our foundation. We talked about the scripture where it says that a wise man builds his house on a rock and a foolish man will build his house on sand. As parents, sometimes I've seen the tendency to want to build your family's foundation on your child's athletic ability or on their talent somehow. You want to build your family's foundation on all the activities that they're based in, but that's not a rock-solid foundation, and your child was never, ever meant to bear that burden. Some of us want to build our family's foundation on the breadwinner's job, but you could lose your job in an instant, and so that's no better than building your house on a sandy beach. We need to build our foundation, our life's foundation, our family's foundation on something that will not move. The Bible says about Jesus Christ that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That is a foundation that you can rely on. He started this thing, and he's going to end it. And in the meantime, we can rely on him. That's who he is. And so we want to build our family's foundation on Jesus Christ, the only rock that will withstand anything, any storm that you go through in life, any kind of pressure that you're going to deal with. In week number two, we talked about kids. We talked about your kids. Your kids are a gift from God. In fact, the Bible said that they are like arrows in the quiver of a warrior. We know that a warrior will use that arrow and put it in his bow, and he will aim that arrow at a target. In the same way, as parents, you are to aim your kids in the direction that they need to go. We need to aim them, point them towards Jesus. And then you apply tension in their lives the same way a warrior would apply tension to the bow. You do that by teaching them, by honoring God as you teach them and pour his word into your life. We know that there are some parents, like here's the deal. If you were found out to have only been feeding your kid one day a week for 1 hour at a time, then you would be neglectful. You would be unloving. You would be unkind. So why do we think that it's okay to only spiritually feed our kids one day a week for an hour at a time? They need the word of God daily. And so we want to apply that tension in their lives, but then in order for an arrow to get to its destination, it has to be released. As parents, you have 17, 18, 19, if your kid's a slacker, maybe 22 years, with them, molding them, pouring the word of God into them, and then you have to let them go. You have to trust that you honor God in the process of raising them, and then you have to really trust that Jesus Christ has a purpose and a plan for their life, and we know that he does not create us without those things. And so we need to point them in the direction they're supposed to go, we're supposed to apply the tension, and then we're to release them. We're to teach them and then release them. And then last week, man, we started something that we're going to continue today. We talked about a verse in Proverbs 22:6. It's one that a lot of us are familiar with, unless you're new to church, in which case it's not familiar with you, and that's okay, but you're going to be familiar with it today. Our first point this morning as we're jumping into the message is that if we want to change the culture of our community, then we have to start with our kids in mind. If we want to change the culture of our community, of Wellington, Kansas, America, then we have to start with our kids in mind. Your kids matter. Here's the deal. I've lived in Wellington now for coming up on three years. And as just a general observer, as a casual observer, as we've started this church and I get to be in the community and meet some really cool people, one of the things I've noticed is that the two pervading thoughts in this town are the two things that we really fight. One is tradition. Some tradition is really good. There are some traditions that we don't need to mess with. Like the tradition of Jesus Christ and having him as the foundation of your family. You don't mess with that tradition. You let that one be. There are some traditions that simply are standing in the way of God doing what God can do because we won't move them. We won't make room for him to move. I think one of the things that's standing in the way of Jesus Christ bringing revival in this community is some of our traditions, some of our unwillingness to change. I know change is like a really nasty word that we don't like to use. And the other thing beyond tradition is apathy. Maybe you know that there needs to be a change, but you don't care to make it happen. Somebody else worry about that. Forget it. Those are two pervading thoughts, and those are thoughts that we don't want our kids to grow up with. We want our kids to be world changers. I've never ever heard a parent say, man, I want my kid to grow up worse than I had it. I want them to struggle more than I struggled. I want them to really have to just work hard at life, a lot harder than I worked. No, the opposite is true. Parents say about their kids, I want my kid to have it better than I had it. I want them to learn from the mistakes that I made so they don't have to make those mistakes as well. And so if we're going to change the culture of this community, we have to start with our kids in mind. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, start a child off in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. Start a child off in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't turn from it. Now, maybe you're not a kid lover. I mean, that's fine. We're all designed differently. Maybe kids aren't your passion, but as a parent today, I want you to know the job that you're doing with your kids is incredibly important. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, and you tend to downplay the fact that you're a stay-at-home mom. And maybe other people give you grief because you're not working a job. But let me let you know that the job that you're doing with your kids is phenomenal. Maybe you're a parent who works, you know, one or two jobs to support your family, but you're still really hands-on with your kids. Let me encourage you with that. Don't give up doing good there, because your kids need your attention and your love and your affection. Other people are going to give it to them, but more than they need it from somebody else, they need it from their mom and from their dad. So this morning, I want us to really understand where our kids are at. If we could dim the lights and throw this next slide up on the screen, I want you to see this graph. What we need to understand about our kids is that our kids' moral development peaks at age 13. And by the time they're somewhere between 16 and 20, it is done. The chances of you changing the mind of that kid about what is right and wrong, good and bad, and everything in between is slim to none. And so from age 0 to 13, they're extremely moldable. From 13 on, they're on the downhill slope of that. We need to understand this about our kids. Your kids' peak moral development age is age 13. That means the person that they're going to become, all the morals and the things that are going to guide their life for the rest of their life, is really the things that they receive from their parent in the first few years of their life. Parents, your job is huge. It's the job of the church to equip you and to help you, but ultimately, it's not the church's job to raise your kids. Family, parents, it's your job to raise your kids in the way they should go. And so we need to understand. This is a guy over here, Mike Johnson. He's the kids pastor at a church, and a very large church, and he works with anywhere from 5,000 to 7,000 kids on a weekend, and he has done a lot of studying of a lot of really influential psychologists and child psychologists, and this is what he says. He says, children develop the majority of their values, morals, and ethics before the age of 13. We know the cognitive development, how they gather knowledge, that will continue on throughout their life, and in the trajectory continue to go, that's the dotted line. But that yellow line, their moral development, man, they're at their peak when they're 13. Give us the next slide real quick. Why is it? Why is it the kids, their moral development is like that? Why has God designed them that way? The way a child is designed, have you ever sat down with a kid and just told them a story, and they're just so engrossed in the story, and they say, nuh-uh, oh, that's so cool, no way, and they're so excited, and they believe anything you tell them. The reason that is because a kid, they have a highway that runs not to their head, it runs to their heart, where change happens. So gentleness and grace and loyalty and forgiveness, those things come directly into the child's heart, and they grasp those things. And so that's why they're so moldable. That's why they're so influenced by the things that they see and the things that they're taught at a young age, because that highway is still coming into their heart. But as they get older, they get to that 16 to 20 where things are getting more concrete. Give us the next picture. Things begin to go to the head. Gentleness and grace and loyalty and forgiveness and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. We want to intellectualize that, and we want to rationalize it, and we want to justify it, and we want to think it over, and we want to discuss it, and what do you think about it? And that leaves us with just this little narrow, windy country bumpkin road to our heart. Why is it that people over the age of 18 are so reluctant to come to Jesus Christ? Because they're past their moldable years. It happens. God does miracles. Absolutely, he does miracles. The first guy, this guy's name's Larry. I love Larry. He's the first guy on the very first Sunday that Aviator Church opened back on September 11, 2011, here in Wellington. 60-year-old man came to know Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. God did a miracle there. That's incredible. But it's rare. Because by the time we're 60 years old, this is what I believe, this is why I believe it, and this is who I am. That's our pervading mind, our thought. And so, guys, you can go ahead and turn the lights back up. If we want to change the culture of our community, we have to start with our kids in mind. And so the way that we do that is our next point. And the rest of the message is centered around this idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness is essential to the healthy home. That's our next point. Forgiveness is essential. I looked up the word essential in the thesaurus, trying to find a word that was stronger than essential, and I don't think, I couldn't find one. If you could find a word that is stronger than essential, then I would insert it here. Forgiveness is a must-have. Now, some of you parents, you're saying, well, Mark, if you knew me and you knew my family, then you would know that, well, forgiveness is really good. Potty training is essential to a healthy home. I mean, maybe. I mean, you're leading your kid up to maybe some of the best 30 minutes they'll spend in a day, but when it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness is essential. Maybe you're the parent of a teen and you're saying, well, Mark, if you knew me and you knew my kids, you know that my authority to revoke their keys to the car is the most essential form to a healthy home. And I would say that maybe plays a part in it, but we need to understand forgiveness. And this is something that as adults in the room today, we need to grasp today. Because what you are doing today, the life that you're living, the habits that you're forming, are the same life and habits that your kid is going to have tomorrow and years down the road. You guys are all familiar with the principle of monkey see, monkey do. Our kids are all about that. The things that they see and hear, they repeat and they do over and over and over again. You know, if you've ever had a phone conversation and you're talking about, girl, you're never going to believe what she did. And then your kid goes to one of their friends, girl, you're never going to believe what she did. And, you know, they just... You get the point. So the things that you say to your kids and around your kids, they matter. Your kids are moldable and they're formable. But this message is for the adults so that we can put this into practice so that one day our kids will see this put into practice and they will know what it looks like to do that in their own life. Forgiveness is essential to a healthy, happy home. D.L. Moody, some of you know who he is. For those of you who don't, D.L. Moody was, he was a preacher, he was a church planner, he was a pastor of a church in the Chicago area, but he also preached to tens of thousands of people throughout his lifetime, just an incredible man of God who honored God throughout his life. And this is what D.L. Moody said about the church that he pastored. He said the number one thing holding his congregation, the people who were under his care as he was their pastor, the number one thing holding them back from experiencing a true blessing of God in their life was their unwillingness to forgive. Number one thing holding back that people back in the early 1900s from experiencing the blessing of God was their unwillingness to forgive. Now, fast forward, we're 2013, coming up on 2014, and I don't know that much has changed. I think one of the greatest things that's holding us back from experiencing God's presence, his blessing, his forgiveness, his mercy in our lives is simply unforgiveness. So we're going to start off in Ephesians chapter 4 today. We've already read Proverbs 22:6. We talked about it last week. It's really the idea behind everything we're talking today. Start a child off in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't turn from it. But then we're going to also take a look at Ephesians 4. We're going to be in verses 29 and 32 through 32. And this is what it says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Now, there's some of you, like when you heard that the topic of today's message is forgiveness, you kind of cringe a little bit because for so long, your heart has been on lockdown. At some point in your life, there was someone in your family, someone that you trusted, they betrayed you, they said something hurtful to you, there were some circumstances that just hurt you deeply. And so you decided, man, I'm never going to open myself up again. No one's ever going to hurt me, they're not going to cut me, I'm not going to be vulnerable to anyone ever again. I mean, your heart is on lockdown such that God doesn't even have access to it because you have just tuned him out and tuned everyone else out in the process. If that's you, then, man, let me encourage you today to listen and consider what's being said and what you're reading in the scripture. What we need to understand is that God didn't design us to live with the dysfunction of unforgiveness in our lives. There were a group of psychologists who got together and did a study, and there were over 100 patients that participated in this study. Specifically, the patients were dealing with some source of unforgiveness in their life. There was something that happened that they weren't able to forgive. And throughout the years of therapy that these people were going through, the psychologists got with some doctors, and they began to do brain scans, CT scans of the brain, the patient's brain, during the session. And anytime they would begin to talk and speak about this issue of unforgiveness, there was a portion of the brain that would just light up like Christmas. But as the years went on, 2, 3, 4, some 10 years down the road, as they began to get the tools to deal with this issue of unforgiveness and offer forgiveness and seek forgiveness where it needed to be found, what they would find is that that area of the brain that used to light up when they would talk about that issue, that point of contention in their life, it would no longer light up because the forgiveness had been found there. So not only does unforgiveness have a significant spiritual consequence to it, it has a physical consequence, man. Harboring unforgiveness and bitterness will hurt you physically. As if the spiritual aspect of it wasn't enough, it will hurt you physically. It'll put years on your life that God never intended for you to have. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, Mark, you don't understand, man. If I forgive this person, then I'm just letting them off easy. Who's going to hold them accountable for the hurt and the pain that they've caused? And I'm just setting myself up to get hurt by them again. But what we need to understand, man, I have never, ever sat down and had a conversation with somebody who said, you know what, now that I think about it, I really regret forgiving them. Like, I've changed my mind. I'm mad at them again. I've never had that conversation. For somebody who has really, truly offered forgiveness, there is a freedom that only comes from God in that instance. But what we need to know about forgiveness this morning is that it's not natural. Our natural tendency, the thing that we are prone to do, is to harbor bitterness inside of us. And for those of you who are in a really tight family unit, you know, maybe somebody in that family unit has hurt you, and you just want to keep the status quo, and you don't want to cause waves, and you don't want to potentially get kicked out of the family, and so you're just hanging out with all this hurt and bitterness deep down inside, and you don't want to bring it up because you don't want to rock the boat at all. But I'm saying the boat needs to be rocked. You need to bring this up. We need to talk about this, because unforgiveness is something that can potentially hurt us. Man, not forgiving somebody is like, I'm sure you've heard this before, it's like swallowing poison and expecting them to die. That doesn't make any sense at all. Your unforgiveness doesn't hurt them. They're sleeping all right. But you're the one that's up at night. I know that because I've been there. And it's like I swallowed poison and I was hoping that my unforgiveness was hurting them, and they're living life all right. They didn't even know I was mad at them. Forgiveness is a huge issue. And so I want to get really practical. Like, some of you are saying, well, Mark, that's a great concept. You know, I know that, you know, coming to church and reading my Bible and being involved in a religious community, that forgiveness is a big part of it, but how do I do it? And that's really what I want to focus in on today, the how of the forgiving. I believe there's three key aspects to forgiveness, and we're going to use the letter M today. All three start with the letter M so you can remember them. I don't normally do this, but it just happened that way. The first M this morning is motive. Maybe you're asking yourself, man, why should I even forgive? Like, what's my motive? Why am I motivated to even consider it in the first place? We read this a second ago, but I want to check out these two verses again in Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. What we need to understand is this life is significantly less about us than we ever thought it was. And it says the words that come out of our mouth don't exist to be selfish and to gain things and to cause others hurt. It says, don't let any of that come out of your mouth, any of that unwholesome talk, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That phrase, grieve the Holy Spirit, I mean, one of the things that breaks God's heart is for people who know Jesus and have been forgiven by Jesus to hold forgiveness and bitterness in their heart. I believe that breaks God's heart. People who have been forgiven much ought to forgive much. What we need to understand about Jesus is this. Jesus came at a point in time in history where if you wanted to be forgiven for sins, you would bring an ox, or you would bring a large animal, and you would bring it to a priest, and the priest would put it on an altar, a large stack of stones, and then he would sacrifice this animal. He would kill it, and they would burn it, and that was called a burnt offering. And that was how they would get forgiveness for sins. They would do it a lot of times. There was one time a year that they would all come together and they would do it, and then they would do it throughout the year as needed, at the various appointed times. But what we need to understand about sin costs something. That something is death. Sin costs death. And so Jesus came at a point in time in history where that was how they got forgiveness. Fast forward to you and I today, sin still costs something. Sin still costs death, but it doesn't cost our death, because Jesus came and he died on the cross. Not just because it seemed like the right thing to do. And not because these guys had power over Jesus. The Bible says about Jesus that he freely lays his life down and he freely takes it back up again. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified for our sins because he became the ultimate sacrifice. We don't slay animals anymore for the forgiveness of our sins because of what Jesus did. That's really good news. But here's the thing about Jesus. Again, if he freely lays his life down, it says that he freely takes it up again. Those are his words about himself. If he's God and he created the concept of death in the first place, then there's a pretty good chance that he can overcome it. And so 3 days after he was dead and crucified, he came back. And he's with us today. We have the opportunity to experience his forgiveness because when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he forgives us of everything we've ever done, everything that we ever will do. And so if you've ever experienced that kind of forgiveness in your life, then let me encourage you today that you ought to then forgive as well. I think there's three things that we need to understand about motive. First of all, forgiveness only stands to help you. It doesn't stand to hurt you. The Bible tells us that we will, every person who has ever lived, ever will live, will give an account for the life they live on this earth to a just God. You are not the judge and jury, neither am I. And so it's not my problem to hold them accountable to the hurt that they've caused. If they've caused the hurt, I need to forgive and move on. I need to forgive and move on because it only stands to help me. For those of you who are really in this life for yourself, then forgiveness really does stand to help you. Forgiveness doesn't stand to hurt you. It doesn't stand to cause you any more pain. It does not exist so that person can then turn around and hurt you all over again. Man, when you forgive, they're going to say, man, how did you even forgive? What? I don't understand that. Forgiveness is a supernatural act. It's not natural for us to forgive. It stands to help you. But for the person here today saying, Mark, you just don't understand the thing that's been done to me. And you're saying, man, I just can't forgive. Like even if I wanted to, I couldn't. And to that I would say, you're probably right. If you can't give what you don't have, if you were to walk up to me and ask me for a $5 bill and I don't have a $5 bill on me, I can't give you a $5 bill. If you know you need to forgive, but you yourself have never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, then of course you can't forgive. It's not within you to be able to do so because you've never experienced forgiveness in the first place. Because it has to start with Jesus. We don't have the capacity to do it without him. So if you're sitting here today saying, man, Mark, I just can't forgive, then I would say then you need to start by knowing Jesus. Start by knowing him as the Lord and Savior of your life. Start by making him the centerpiece, the rock-solid foundation, the cornerstone of who you are. Everything else builds off of him. I believe there's two types of anger. There's good anger, there's bad anger. For some of you, that's kind of an obvious statement. Bad anger leads to bitterness. It leads to frustration living within us. Good anger leads to making a change. Jesus displays good anger in the Bible when he took the tax collectors and the people selling things in the temple courts and he throws them out because they didn't have a place doing that. Their hearts weren't honoring God. They were there to make a buck. But what we need to understand is there is such a thing as good anger that is displayed in us as well. There's a guy, maybe you heard of Ronald Reagan, former president. There was a time when there was an assassination attempt on his life. And there was a Secret Service agent by the last name of Brady who stepped in and he took the bullet for President Ronald Reagan. An incredible act of sacrifice, most of us would say. But here's the thing. I don't think any of us would ever get shot and say, hey, man, I love you, brother. We're really good. I don't think that would happen. I think most of us would be pretty angry about the fact that we just got shot. And Brady, the Secret Service agent, Mr. Brady, he was actually very angry about it, but he used his anger in a way that benefited good. As soon as he was healed and he was out of the hospital and he was back within the Secret Service doing what he was doing, he was very key into putting into law what is now known as the Brady Law. And when you apply to get a gun, there's a waiting period. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with owning a gun or anything like that. What I am saying is that this guy used his anger in a really positive way. Most of us don't use our anger that way, though. We use our anger to hold inside of us, to hurt somebody else. Our motive for forgiveness is that it helps us, that we would be able to benefit somebody else. The second M this morning is method. The motive is the reason to forgive. The method is the how-to of forgiveness. This is what Ephesians 4:31-32 says. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. The how-to of forgiveness really Maybe we shouldn't be asking the question, how should I forgive? Maybe the question needs to be, how often should I forgive? Because if I deal with the hurt and the pain as soon as it happens, and I just sit down and I have a very real, frank conversation, I say, look, man, what you said to me really hurt. What you did there really, I mean, that stings a little bit. Can we talk about that? And you have that real, raw conversation. And it opens you up, and it makes you vulnerable. But as soon as you deal with that hurt, man, you don't have to deal with walking around with the heaviness of unforgiveness. Because you've just dealt with it. How often should we forgive? There's this instance in the Bible where there's this guy named Peter who walks up to Jesus. He's one of the 12 disciples, and he's holding his head high, and he's thinking he's pretty, you know, doing all right. And he walks up to Jesus, and he says, look, Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody? Seven times? Seven's a holy number, and I'm a pretty holy dude. You like me, Jesus? And Jesus says, no, man, I tell you, you should forgive somebody 70 times seven. And for those of you who struggle with math, that's 490 times. In essence, what Jesus is saying is there shouldn't be an instance where we come into contact with somebody or a situation where we should not offer forgiveness. That's what he's saying. Is it difficult? Absolutely. Is it unnatural? Of course. Should we do it anyway? Yes. Maybe you're sitting here and your excuse for not forgiving is that you're not able to forget. Well, Mark, maybe I can forgive, but I can't forget. And to that I would say, of course you can't forget. You're not God. And the Bible never says forgive and forget. I mean, I applaud the person who came up with this saying, but the person who said that was scripture is not accurate. That doesn't exist in the Bible. The Bible does command us to forgive, but it doesn't command us to forget. What Jesus will do, sometimes he'll take away the memory of the pain. Sometimes he will. But often he doesn't. And what he will do instead is he will take away the pain of the memory. A lot of us need to hold on to that memory because that memory is a really good indicator for how far I've come. Who I used to be is not who I am now. It's a really good indicator for the fact that God is molding me and he is shaping me and he's making me into something that I couldn't have been on my own. You're not called to forget. You're just called to forgive. There was a time when I was in college, I played softball a lot. I really enjoy the game of baseball and softball. And there was this time where we were playing, and I remember it was a really close game. The game was almost over, and I got up to bat, and I hit a ball deep to left field, and it was a solid triple. It was, and I got to third base, and I said, man, I think I can make it home. I was overestimating my ability to run. And as I was making it home, I got about 10 feet from the catcher, who was just receiving the relay throw from the outfield. And I thought, man, I'm caught. I'm dead in the water. What am I going to do? And then it hit me. I go ballerina on him. I'm just going to jump over him. I mean, we're talking Olympic-style jump here. I mean, spread eagle, all that. Trying to jump over the catcher so I can make it home and be the hero, way overestimating my ability to jump. Basketball, while I love the game, is not my strength. When I landed, I only landed on my right leg, and my knee twisted and then did that, and it popped my ACL and my MCL, and I screamed like a girl. Oh, boy. It hurts. What hurts anymore is not so much the injury. I mean, I got it repaired and the surgeon was fantastic. What hurts now is when I watch ESPN.com for the highlights or I'm watching, you know, maybe SportsCenter and I see someone making a tackle or maybe they're coming down with a rebound and they land awkwardly and you can see their knee shift and something is like tearing on the inside and you can tell. Like the memory of that, the pain of my injury comes back when I see them experiencing that pain too. And it hurts all over again. And so that's kind of like what happens for us. We're not able to forgive because the pain of the memory is so strong. Every time I remember the thing they've done to me, it just comes back to me all over again, and the hurt is fresh all over again. We don't necessarily need to pray for God to take away the memory. We need to pray for God to take away the pain of the memory because the memory is a great indicator for how God is still continuing to move in our lives. Man, what you need to understand about the how-to in forgiveness is that if you want to change the way you see somebody, you have to change the way you talk to and about them. If you want to change the way you see somebody, you have to change the way you talk to them. If sarcasm is the thing that dominates the conversation with that person that you have hurt towards, then you need to start changing the way you talk to them. The Bible tells us to be kind to those who do bad to us and to love our enemies. And in doing so, we're going to heap burning coals on their head. They don't understand it. Why are you being nice to me? If you want to change the way you see somebody, you change the way you talk to them and about them, behind their back. When it comes, like, Can I just define a rumor real quick? Especially in a small town, this is something we struggle with. A rumor is when you go and talk to somebody about something that person has absolutely no effect over. When I go and talk to somebody about a situation or a person, that person has no effect over the outcome of how this is going to happen. That's a rumor. If we're talking badly about somebody behind their back, if slander, rumor, gossip, that has no place. I mean, check it. We read earlier, it says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what has been helpful for building others up according to their needs. The last M this morning is merit. What's in it for me? Motive, my reason to forgive. Method, the how-to to forgive. And merit, what's in it for me? Like, what do I get out of the deal? We live in a very selfish, self-centered society, and so answering the question, what's in it for me, has become necessary. And so let me answer this question, what's in it for you if you decide to go home and forgive today? Philippians 2:1-2 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. The benefit that you have in offering forgiveness and seeking forgiveness where it needs to be found is that you will be one in mind and spirit. You'll have the same tenderness and compassion that Jesus Christ himself displays for us over and over again. Again, if harboring unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit, breaks God's heart, then the thing that forgiveness does is that we are setting ourselves up to be blessed by the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we say things like, man, what does God bless? I'm working my tail off. I'm doing everything that I know I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to church. I'm in a group. I'm honoring God. I'm reading my Bible. But what does God bless? I just don't feel blessed. If there's unforgiveness that exists in your life, then you're probably at a place where you haven't been blessed for some time. When we offer forgiveness, we are setting ourselves up. We are putting ourselves in a place where we are blessable because we're honoring God with every aspect of our life. This is essential for our kids to see us doing that. But another thing, the what's in it for me, is that when you forgive, that bitterness and that resentment, that anger and that frustration that you've held in your heart is replaced with joy. Not replaced with happiness. Happiness is cheap. Happiness can be bought. Happiness is determined by what's happening around you. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live my life determined by whether or not I'm in a good mood or having a good day based on the things that are happening around me. I want to live a life that is defined by joy, a joy that I can't express, I can't explain. I don't know why it's there, but it's just there. And that doesn't come from anyone else than Jesus. When we forgive and when we seek forgiveness. The last thing that we need to understand about forgiveness is this thing called generational sin. One of the reasons we are the way we are today, currently, is because our dad and our mom were like that, and their parents were like that, and their parents were like that too. If you are here this morning, and as we've been talking about this concept of forgiveness, and someone comes to mind, you need to go home and do something about that. You need to call them on the phone today. You need to hit them up on social media and say, we need to talk. We need to deal with this issue because the habits that you form in your life today, whether or not you forgive, whether or not you seek forgiveness, are the same habits that your kids are going to grow up and experience one day. When God decides, when he sees fit to bless Katie and I with kids, the last thing in the world I ever want one of my kids to experience is the heaviness of unforgiveness. I don't want my kid to walk around with that kind of hurt. And if as parents we have the capacity to form our kids while they're young and instill in them godly ideas and principles, then why wouldn't we? We have to end this thing of generational sin today. It ends today. This is why this message is about your kids, but it's for you. Your kids need to see this in action. They need to know what it looks like for a godly parent to seek forgiveness, to offer forgiveness. They need to know what that looks like so they can grow up and do those things too. Man, I'm sure that you don't want your kids to experience the same hurt that you have in your life. Some of it's unavoidable. Some of it's just life. There is an enemy named Satan who exists. He lies and he cheats and he steals. I mean, that's what he does. So they will experience some hurt. But if they see their parent handling that hurt in a way that is healthy, in a way that honors God and builds healthy relationship, then they're going to be able to reproduce that. It breaks this thing called generational sin. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, Mark, you know, it's really easy to talk about forgiveness with a person, but, you know, I've been praying to God for forgiveness and I just don't know if he's even listening to me. You know, I can look at somebody in the face and I can ask them to forgive me and I can see their face change and their eyebrows kind of lift a little bit and their eyes soften and they can embrace me and I can feel that, but I don't necessarily feel God's eyes and gaze at me, change any. I still feel like he's mad at me. And let me tell you this, man, this is why I got out of bed. This is what I came to tell you, that God is not mad at you. He is mad about you. Man, when we are in Jesus Christ, when we have experienced his forgiveness, God does not look at us and see our sin anymore. He sees his son. So he's not mad at you. He's mad about you. And the other thing I would say is this. You don't have to feel forgiven in order to be forgiven. Jesus doesn't speak to your past. He speaks to your potential. He doesn't speak to your past. He speaks to your potential. Your past is dead. We were dead in our sins. The Bible tells us that when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Jesus would never ever go about creating you and I in our mother's womb without a purpose, without a passion, without the tools to go do something and make a difference in this world. He is the one who's created us with those things, and we need to go live that out. Amen. He doesn't speak to our past. Our past is dead. We're dead in our sins. We are alive in Christ. He speaks to our potential to see a city transformed one life at a time, to see our kids molded in a way that is going to help them go out and be world changers in their schools. We can go as 20, 30, 40, 50-somethings. Maybe you're older. Whatever. Man, if God is laying somebody on your heart today, go do something about that. Because if you're not dead, he's not done with you. You still have the potential to impact this community in a positive way, to make change in a way that honors God.